You realize that when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, He could take us home immediately. But He keeps us here for a purpose. What is that purpose? To share that good news with somebody else. And we have an opportunity. Pastor mentioned it, and the message I want to preach this morning in these remaining minutes is called The Window of Opportunity. The Window of Opportunity. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. And I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want to look at an unusual story, one that you're probably familiar with, but one that you would say, wow, this isn't one I would have expected to hear about a message on of this nature. But God gave this to me a few years ago, and I hope that it's an encouragement and a blessing to you. But in 2 Kings chapter 7, at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, we see in verse 1, it says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he, that's Elisha, said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you and praise you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be with this blessed church, God, here in Harvey. And thank you, Lord, for this pastor and his family and his faithful service here, God. I just pray this morning, dear God, that you'd hide me behind the cross, that you'd have me to only say those things that would be ordained of you, God. And I just pray that we could learn something, be encouraged and challenged from your word. And I pray that if there be anyone who is listening, Lord, to this message this morning, who has never trusted your Son for their eternal salvation, God, that they would understand their need for him this very day, and that they would receive him as their Lord and Savior, God. And we pray, God, that each one of us who have trusted you, Lord, as Savior, that God, that we would realize the importance of our service to you. And Lord, that there is a job, a task that you have for us to do. And I just thank you and praise you, Lord God, for this all. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We see an interesting story here. 2 Kings chapter 6 is a fascinating read. You have this story of the prophets of God, and the young men say to Elisha, "We would like to build a dwelling place of our own." And Elisha says, "Go ahead and build." And of course, there's a story of the guys hewing down the wood and the axe head and losing it and all of that. And then there's an interesting story. You have Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. The Syrians were constantly flexing their muscles. They wanted to go into and conquest other cities and other regions. And they were a powerhouse, physically speaking. If you study the history in 700-ish BC, you see 600, 700. They were constantly conquesting other lands. But for some reason, and of course we know it was the Lord God Almighty, they just weren't having success in Israel. They just weren't having success in Judah. And so he was planning, Ben-Hadad, another conquest. But guess what? The Lord would tell Elisha, "Don't let the king of Israel go over here." And so Elisha would tell him, "Don't go over there." And Ben-Hadad would come and plan a trap, and it came to nothing. Ben-Hadad was furious. And he went back to his trusted men, and he said, "Somebody is telling the king of Israel. Who is not for me? Who's against me?" And they're like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not us. It's not us. They have the man of God." And guess what? The king put out a bounty on his head. He said, "Where is he?" And they did some research, and they said, "He's in Dothan." He sent a whole army to take back one man of God. And guess what happened? They encompassed the city Elisha wakes up. He's got his servant in the morning. And the servant says, "Oh, my father, what are we going to do?" And Elisha was quaking in his boots. No, he wasn't. He says, "Lord, open his eyes." And he opened his eyes, and the mountains were filled, it says, with horsemen and chariots of fire. The Lord's host was there. Do you realize if Elisha would have called down fire from heaven that moment, he could have destroyed all of those men. But he didn't. He said, "Lord, strike them with blindness." And he led them to the middle of Samaria, I believe, showing the Syrians who was the true God, who had the power. And when he said, "Take their blindness away, give them their sight back," they were stuck in the middle of the city. The king said, my father, let me kill them." And he said, "No, you can't kill them." He said, "Give them something to eat, give them something to drink, and send them back to their master." Now, that should have had an effect on the king of Syria. It should have said something to him. But he just wouldn't listen. So guess what he does? He comes back and he lays a siege on Samaria. And this siege is terrible, to the point where atrocities are taking place that are just gruesome to even talk about, cannibalism and things. And the king is so angry at Elisha that he says, "I'm going to kill you." And he sends his messenger to tell him that. And that's where we pick up this story. And at the beginning, Elisha tells this messenger, he says, "Tomorrow, in a 24-hour period, tomorrow, barley and wheat is going to be sold at common prices." And guess what this unbelieving man says? Basically, paraphrasing, he says, "It is impossible for God to do that. It is impossible for God to do that." Let me tell you, and we know this to be true, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. He can open a window of opportunity. The problem is, two things often keep us from taking that window of opportunity. Distraction, we don't see that it was open, or we're fearful to step through. And I hope today that I can be a little bit of an encouragement to you concerning the window of opportunity. I have three quick points I want to get to: salvation, service, and sponsorship. Salvation, service, and sponsorship. First of all, in 2 Kings chapter 7 in verse 3, it says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.'" If they save us alive, we shall live. Now I want to take this story of these four leprous men, and I want to make an application. This is a historical, truthful story. As true as it's written there, it happened. But I think there's an interesting picture here. What did these guys need? They had a disease that was killing them. Leprosy, a grievous disease. But they were in the moment dying of starvation. They needed sustenance. And they realized, we have nowhere to turn. But those guys have food. If we could but get to that food, we could be physically saved. And they made a choice. Understand, a message about the window of opportunity would be absolutely useless, in my opinion, spiritually speaking, if I didn't mention the most important window of opportunity, and that is the window regarding a soul's salvation. Ultimately speaking, everything else that we could possibly do in this life comes to naught the moment that we close our eyes in death. without the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we see the scriptures talk about, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. As long as we can breathe, as long as we're alive in this body, we have that window of opportunity. And the Bible so clearly lays out the plan of salvation. It indicates the fact that the Romans wrote, of course, we often use Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Understanding that we are lost. We have, our sins have created a separation between us and God. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of that sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We're in the Christmas season. I could see a tree out here in the lobby from where I'm at, and many of us have trees in our homes, and the kids are excited about Christmas, and they're talking about presents, and there's presents wrapped, and some of you put your presents under the tree ahead of time, and some wait till the night before, but it's exciting, and those gifts are specific for an individual, and they have a name on the package. And I could imagine somebody coming out Christmas morning, and the gifts are there, and mom or dad picks up a gift, and the name is on the package, and they turn and they extend it to that child. What if that child were to turn their back on that gift? Who paid for the gift? Mom and dad. Who put the name on the gift? Mom and dad. Who's the gift for? That child. But if that child never receives it, does that gift actually ever become theirs? No. It was bought and paid for. It was placed. It was even extended. But what does the Bible say about the gift of salvation? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus Christ has done everything for us. The question is, have you received what he's done? None of us can earn our way. None of us can buy our way. None of us can pray our way. We have to accept the finished work that Christ has already done. We have to receive his free gift. And I think of that it's such a wonderful time of year to reflect upon salvation. And I hope and pray that those that are listening, those that may be listening in the future, but that you'd honestly take a moment and say, have I trusted Christ? These lepers knew that they needed something beyond what they had. They were going to die. And I hope that we realize there is a lost world that is dying and going to hell. And they have got a disease far worse than leprosy. It's a sin disease. And it will not only destroy their body, but it will destroy their soul for all eternity in the lake of fire if they reject this free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some things that would keep someone from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ? Self-righteousness. I'm not that bad. How many times have you heard, I'm as good as the next guy? That's not really good when you understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What about slave to their sin? Pastor and I were talking about somebody I had witnessed to in years past who said, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for God to save me. They feel like I could never attain unto him, not realizing that he can save to the uttermost. Or how about self-sufficiency? I'm good because I have religion. I have been a chaplain in our home county, and I've had to do some death notifications. There was a case in February of 2019 where a man got up in his mid to late 50s, said goodbye to his wife, headed out on the ice to do ice fishing. Had a great day of fishing. Mid-afternoon, he called his wife. He said, "Hon, I'll be home a little later this evening. The fishing's good, but my phone is about to die. So don't try to call me. It's going to die while I'm out there, but I'll be home after dark." He didn't know that his soul was going to be required of him, and he fell over dead of a heart attack, dragging his gear back to his truck on the ice. The next people that showed up at her door was me and a deputy sheriff. And we had to declare the news that her husband had died. She had to receive that shock. Do you want to know something? His window of opportunity to trust Christ slammed shut on that sunny February day in 2019. If he had rejected Christ, I don't know his soul's condition, but if he had rejected Christ, that window of opportunity was shut. So that's one. Two is service. Is service. Salvation and then service. We see in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 8, the lepers went out into the camp of the Syrians, but the Lord had made a host of Syrians to hear the noise of chariots in verse 6 and horses. They ran, they fled. They thought that Israel had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians and so on and so forth, but it was just the Lord God Almighty. They left all of their stuff. They ran away for their lives, and the lepers came into the utmost part of the camp. They went into one tent, did eat and drink, and carried away thence silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried away and went and hid it. And guess what happened? They stopped and they said one to another in verse 9, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, yet we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell." Understand, this is us. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have a responsibility to tell others. Here's the lepers. What are they doing? They are enjoying the spoils of these Syrians who the Lord had driven away. They ate, they drank, they received sustenance for their physical bodies. Our pastor has long said, we are just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread of life is. And I'm telling you right now, our service to the Lord, why we are here, is to tell the other beggars where the bread is. Once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we've just started living. You know, he could, like I said, take us home in a moment, but he chooses to keep us here. He has chosen, foreordained, that we should be the ones to tell others. And we feel inadequate sometimes. But the truth is, what he's done for us. Look at the Samaritan woman. The first thing she did when she came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ was she wanted to tell others. You guys are a lighthouse here in this small town of Harvey. You're a lighthouse. And there are souls that need to be saved in Harvey. There are lives that you can affect. This Christmas season, in my opinion, is a window of opportunity. Invite folks out. Tell them about the program. Have them come. There's awesome gospel tracks. Share the love of Christ during this Christmas season. What is peace on earth? Goodwill to men, but the Lord Jesus Christ. So service, service. Mark 5:19 says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Jesus has done great things for us. He saved us. He sustains us. He placed us on the greatest nation on the face of this earth. But to what end? To share his love with others. What keeps us from following the Lord's command to serve him? Is it sleep? Are we just too lazy? Oh, that's so much work. Satan makes spiritual work 10 times more difficult than what it really is. Because he does everything he can to keep us from it. Stress. I've got so much going on, I can't fit one more thing. And you know what? There are times when somebody comes to you and they need you to share the gospel with them. And they start asking you and they start wondering why it is that you're different. How come you go to church so much, etc., etc.? I've had it happen. And it can be easy to say, I'm too busy, I'll talk to them later. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That window might not be open later. When that window of opportunity opens, we need to be sensitive as believers and say, okay, Lord, I'll set aside the distractions because this soul may hang in the balance. Understand, we cannot save a soul, but we are commanded to share the gospel and point them to the one who can. What about self-indulgence? This is a tough one. We're too busy satisfying ourselves. I've got this, and I've got that goal, and I've got that ambition. I've talked this over with my kids a lot. We only have a short period of time to serve our Lord and Savior. What are we doing with it? Stubborn, too headstrong. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them. And why? Asked why by the rider, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, took off his coat, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was finally done, he, the stranger, turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief, and I will come and help you again." The stranger was none other than George Washington himself. He understood the call to be a servant. And lastly, sponsorship. Sponsorship. 2 Kings chapter 7, if we go down to verse 13, it says, "And one of his servants answered and said, 'Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are is even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us," what are those words? "Send and see." And they took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians and said, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. Look at these next couple words. And the messengers returned and told the king. This final point has a unique title. I wanted the alliteration. Claudia's like, "Dad, you like alliterate everything." I said, "I'm a preacher." But sponsorship. Webster's 1828 defines sponsor as a surety, one who binds himself to another, to answer for another, and is responsible for his default. What a description of sending someone out to carry out a very important task on your behalf. This is where Foreign Field Missions comes in. I'm so excited to see the missionaries and the missions work that Victory Baptist is monthly supporting. You understand, all of those folks you are sponsoring to go, they are a surety for you on your behalf. They are ministering. They are a force multiplier. When you're in bed sleeping, those missionaries are working on the other side of the world. Who knows what they are doing as far as giving out a gospel tract, leading someone to Christ. Maybe it's just a day-to-day thing that the Lord is going to use for his glory. But they are sent out. And guess what? These guys were sent out. They didn't send everybody in the whole city to go see what had happened. The king had some selected people. He sent them. They went and did what they were sent to do. And guess what? They returned and gave a report. And missionaries, they go out. They're working. But then, Lord willing, they come back on furlough. And they say, "Here is what God has been doing. Here is how your investment has played out from what we can see." And of course, we know in God's economy, it's above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. Do you notice what I had on that slide? The known results? Because we won't know until eternity all that God has done. As a matter of fact, I feel that there are times God sits in heaven and he looks at us and he just goes, "Boy, son, daughter, you have no idea the big picture. Just be faithful. Do what I've asked of you. Do what I've called you to do. Leave the results up to me. I promise you, it will be worth it all when you see my face. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. I could say more, but there are reasons that keep us from supporting missions. Secularism. Too wrapped up in the things of the world and not concerned enough about missions. Selfishness. Why would I give my hard-earned money to somebody else? What if they don't take care of it, God? That's God's responsibility. You leave that up to Him. Short-sighted. Not a firm grasp on the internal implications of your contribution to world foreign missions. I promise you, the money that's spent, that $320-some, Pastor, that you're going to give to that, those homes for those kids, that is money well spent. Boy, I can waste so much money on things that mean nothing. But I have never regretted a dollar given to the Lord's work, whether local ministry or foreign missions. That money we'll see again. Stuff we spend on other things, it comes and goes. Try to keep clothes on growing kids, right, Pastor? And those things must needs be. So where are we this morning on this spectrum of Christianity? Have you made the most important decision? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? All the service in the world means nothing without trusting Him first. But what about service? Are you there? Have you plugged in to this ministry here? Is there something God wants you to do through this local church, through Victory Baptist Church? You say, well, what could I do? I'm sure if you talk to Pastor Dick, he would have some things that you could do that would help further the gospel reach right here in Harvey. What about foreign field missions? Has the Lord been laying a number on your heart and you've been fighting it? I promise you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm going to close this message in prayer, and then I'll turn the service over to Pastor to finish however he chooses. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this example. These lepers, Lord, who were protected by you, who were given physical sustenance by you. But I just pray, dear God, that as we look at the window of opportunity that's before us, I pray, God, that we would understand you have opened it, and when you open it, that you want us to take it, Lord. And I just pray, dear God, that if there's anybody who's hearing this message who's unsaved, Lord, that they would realize their need for a Savior. They would humble themselves, repent of their sins, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as their Savior. And for those who are saved, I pray, Lord God, that they would ask themselves, am I serving my King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the best of my ability right now? Am I plugged into a local church ministry? Am I taking part in the body of Christ? And Lord, also, are they sponsoring others on their behalf? Are they giving to foreign missions? Are they having an impact around the world? And I just pray, dear God, that they would ask themselves these questions, that we would all ask ourselves these questions, because I know each one of us, Lord, can do more. I thank you and praise you, Lord God, for this all. In Jesus' name, Pastor.